You have your Bibles this morning, like if you turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we'll begin reading in verse 36. And we began this message on Wednesday night and want to continue it on. But here in Acts chapter 2 and verse 36, if you would, in honor of God's Word, let's stand to our feet. I want to preach on the Lord's church. The Lord's church. And so the thought is where is the Lord's church? What does the Lord's church look like? Who is the members of the Lord's church? Is there such a thing as the Lord's church? And so here is the beginning of the church. We find there in verse 36 says, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know it surely, that God hath made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Father, I come to the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the singing that we've already heard. We thank you, Lord, for the Sunday school that you gave us. And Lord, we're now seeking your face in this hour. God, open our eyes, our hearts. May you draw us unto thee. May you convict us of our sin, God. May you make us, dear God, all that you'd have us to be. Again, thank you for all that's come this morning, Lord. I pray that each one, dear God, you'd speak to directly. Father, I pray you'd encourage them and equip them. God, I pray, Father, that you'd help them, Lord, to live that life that's much pleasing to you. God, that they shall bear fruit, Father, of you and what's going on, dear God, amongst the church today. God, may you have your way now and your will in our hearts and souls. And may Jesus be magnified in all that's said and done. In Christ's name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. So we think about the Lord's church this morning, and we think about the church all over the world. And I can say to you that not all churches is the same. I can say not all churches preach the same. I can say all churches today don't sing the same. All churches today don't act the same. And so in our minds and our hearts, where's the church? And who is the church? And where is the church going to be at? What does the church look like? And what are some of the characteristics of the church? And we talked about on Wednesday night, and I'm just going to briefly go through that. And we talked about the word church there in verse 47. It means a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into a public place. Now that could mean of assembly of government officials. It could mean the assembly of the Red Cross. It could mean the assembly of many, many other groups and types of people that are just called out from their homes and come into a public place. And that word ecclesia would mean assembly. It means they use the word church. That's what they use it for. And so just because it says church don't mean it's church. And so we want to know what the real church is. And Jesus Christ is the head of that church, the biblical church, the scriptural church, the church that Jesus will build. And we found that according to Acts chapter 2, that the Holy Ghost of God came on the day of Pentecost. And as he came, it was a fulfillment of a promise that Jesus has given, that on this day will the Holy Ghost of God come and indwell in men. And that surely happened on that day. And we found that there was 120 of God's people there in the upper room. We see that in chapter 1. And we find that in verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So there's 120 people, 120 men and women that knew the Lord that day. And when the day of Pentecost came, the Holy Ghost of God indwelt those men and those women. And the power of God, the empowering of the church began. And so we find in chapter 2 and verse 36, after Peter has stood and preached, and to explain and to tell even a portion of Joel chapter 2 being fulfilled, what this is all about, what this is going to happen, what's taking place, and what is all has taken place, he basically preaches the death and burial and resurrection of Christ. You'll find that in those verses 22 through verse 36. Now, after these have heard of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord, they come to verse 37, and they began to come under conviction. And we find this morning the Lord's church is the church that has been predicted by the Lord. And that prediction took place in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus said, I will build my church. Amen. That's what he said. And so now we find the building of his church. Right here is the very building of that church. We find that not only did he predict this, but he's the producer of his church. We find that producing in verse 36. They said unto the people who heard the gospel, who heard the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord by Peter. In verse 36, they said, therefore let the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, that's the death, he said, the both Lord and Christ. And so when they heard that, they knew that it was the sacrifice, and it was the Lord that sacrificed. It was the Christ that sacrificed. For who? For the church. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5 that Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And so we find that the very producing of the Lord's church is the very death of the Lord on the cross of Calvary and the cleansing and the purging of their sins. Amen. And so that one they crucified was Lord. The one they crucified was Messiah. The one they crucified was Savior. Amen. And we find that not only that, but in chapter 2, Peter preaches on the resurrection. We find that when Jesus was resurrected in Revelation chapter 1, that he had the keys of hell. Amen. Which gave us the very truth and understanding that you and I don't have to spend judgment into eternal hell or into the misery of the lake of fire, because when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary and he was buried and rose the third day, that when we put our trust and faith in him, that he carries on the reservation and the right and the privilege and the authority, that you and I will never have to face hell for eternity because Jesus has the keys. We found in Revelation chapter 1 he has the keys of death. You and I don't ever have to face the second death. You and I don't ever have to face death. Friend, you and I are separated from God ever because Jesus Christ was crucified. The Lord was crucified. The Messiah was crucified. The Savior was crucified. We found not only that the sacrifice for the church was the Lord producing his church, but he actually saves the church. Jesus saves his church. Amen? You don't get saved by any other way. Jesus saves the church. That's what he does. Amen. He sacrificed for it and he saves it. We read that in verses 22 through 36. We understand that the gospel this morning, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, is the death and burial and resurrection. How does the Lord save his church? He preaches the gospel. Amen. That's how his church gets saved. They hear the preaching of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection. And then they come under the pricking of the heart. We see that in verse 37. And when they heard what? They heard the gospel. And they were pricked in their heart. What does it mean to be pricked? It means to pierce thoroughly. It means to agitate violently. It means to sting to the quick. It means to come to the place in your life through the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the truth of God that you understand that your sinful actions has put Jesus on the cross of Calvary, that your wicked deeds and your evil hearts has brought forth sin and separation between you and God. And it was your sin that Jesus paid for. And you come under this great conviction, this conviction that comes upon you that is very harsh and very horrible and unbearable. Amen. I'm telling you how the Lord produces His church. He produces it through the way of pricking man's heart. If you've never come under this conviction that you're a rotten, dirty, no good, low down sinner, oh, that your sin has made an offense towards God, and your sin has separated you from the Lord, and your sin is ugly, and you are a sinner headed to a devil's hell, and that conviction didn't grip your heart. It didn't take over your mind. And then you said, Lord, I don't want that sin on me. I don't want that sin upon me. I don't want to be separated from God. I don't want to be far away out of the Lord. I don't want to go to hell when I die. And my sin has caused that. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Lord, I surrender. I turn. I ask you to save me because the conviction was so great. This is how the Lord produces His church. Not only the preaching of the Word, but the pricking of the heart. Number three, we found on Wednesday night, and bear with me for those that was there, we find the profession of the faith. We see in verse, or the profession of the mouth. We find in verse 37, after the pricking that was taking place, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? There's a profession of the mouth. The profession of the mouth is saying, what can I do? What do I need to do? I can't stay the same. I can't be as I am. I've got to do something about this sin and this conviction that's upon me. God showed me I'm a sinner and He's the Savior. And Lord, what do I do? See, you don't have to get somebody to pull out of the pew and say, come on down here and get saved. You ain't to say, hey, listen, please, would you please get saved? Pretty please with a cherry on top. I mean, I double dare you, get saved. You don't have to do that when the conviction of God's upon a man or upon a woman. They'll cry out to God. This is how the Lord produces His church. He produces it by the preaching. He produces it by the pricking. He produces it by the profession of the mouth that the sin is greater. He produces it by the producing of the church. He produces it because of man's initiative. Look in verse 38. After they asked the question, after the pricking of the heart, after the preaching of the gospel, then Peter said unto them, repent. See, that's man's initiation towards this getting forgiveness of sin. Man's going to have to come to a place where he has a godly sorrow for the sin that he committed against God. He's going to have to come to a place where his repentance is a separation from God in his mind and in his heart. He's got to be set apart for God in his life. Amen. This repentance that Peter's speaking of is telling the children of God, the children of Israel, and saying to the children of Israel, listen, your sin. And they say, we repent of that. Oh, from our hearts and minds perspective, we don't want to sin. Oh, God, we know we're separated from you, but we want you to reconcile us. And God, so we repent. Lord, we turn from that. Lord, we'll walk from that. Lord, we don't want to be that way. We don't want to live that way. We don't want to go that way anymore. We have a change of heart and a change of mind, which ultimately leads to a change of life. So there's a man's initiative. Man's initiation is that he's going to repent. This is how the Lord builds His church, by the way. You can't get saved except you repent. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's what Jesus said in Luke 13:3. He said, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. I'm just repeating what Jesus said, that's all. And by the way, it's His church. And I would think He would know how to get into His church. And so there was a repentance there that took place. But secondly, I notice in this way of producing His church, man's initiation, and secondly, is man's identification. He says in verse 38, it says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. I would say to you that these children of Israel, the Israelites here, if you'd say, the Jew, who were coming to know the Lord Jesus because they heard the preaching of the gospel, because they had the pricking of the heart, and they began to profess with the mouth, what shall we do? And then the Lord says, you need to repent, but not only repent in the way of initiation, but you're going to have to be baptized in the way of identification. You're going to have to identify to Jesus. That's why in the very beginning here, he said to tell them or to baptize him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they're coming out of Judaism. Because they're coming out of another God. They're coming out of another worship. They're coming out of another commitment. And he says, repent from all that commitment. Repent from all that religious activity. Repent from all those things. And turn to Jesus. And identify with him. And be a disciple of his. And be a follower of his. And how do I do that? By being baptized. And identifying yourself with Christ. I'm just telling you how the Lord produces his church. Now, you don't have to be baptized to be his, part of his church, but when you get saved, you're going to want to get baptized because that's how you can identify to him and with him. Amen? And so we find this morning man's identification, man's initiation. You're no longer a Jew. You're no longer a Gentile. You're no longer a heathen. You're no longer religious. You're now a follower of Christ. When you got baptized, it identified you to the whole public and all that were around. Hey, I am now a follower of this man named Jesus. That's how that works. Amen? And so we find God's intervention. God's intervention. I believe we stopped with that last one here and we'll kind of pick it up here. So we find in the producing of the Lord's church today, we're trying to find out where is it at. Is the Lord's church here? Are you part of the Lord's church? Everybody in their mind wants to say yes. Everybody wants to say, yes, I'm part of the Lord's church. But you got to be produced by the Lord in order to be part of the Lord's church. You've got to have to come under the gospel, amen? And you've got to come under the pricking of the heart. And you've got to come to the place where you profess with your mouth that you're a sinner. You've got to profess with your mouth that I don't want this sin upon me. And I do want Christ to be my Lord. And I want Jesus to be the Savior of my life. And then you have to repent. Change of heart and a change of mind. And then you're going to have to be to the place where you want to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what I want to do. I want to identify with Him. And the way you do that is through baptism. Has nothing to do with salvation. Has nothing to do with any kind of redemption. It's identification only. And then He says, in the way of God's work, in the way of God's intervention, He says, for the remission of sins. Verse 38 says, if you want your sins pardoned, you've got to repent. If you want your sins free, you got to repent. If you want deliverance from your sin, for the remission of sins means the forgiveness of sins, the liberty of sins. The only way that you can become part of the church, of the Lord's church, is to repent and identify with Jesus Christ. There's only one way. That's what the Lord produces in His church. And so we find the forgiveness of a sin. And we find that through repentance. And we find that in the way of the death and burial and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find God's indwelling. We see in verse 38, He says, now once you repent and once you identify yourself, once again, don't get confused with this baptism because we're fixing to explain it in verse 41. You don't have to be baptized to be saved. You have to be born again, amen? But once you get born again, you're going to want to be baptized because baptism is a first step of the following the Lord. It is a showmanship of what happened to you when we stand you up in the baptistry. You're standing and telling the people in the world and all that are before you, I've died in Christ. And when we put you under the water, you're saying, I'm buried with Him. My old life is gone. All things become new. And when we raise you up by the water, we say in the newness of life, I now have a new life in Jesus Christ. That's what baptism's all about. Identifying you. Not saving you, but identifying you. Just want to make that clear. Because in the confusion of this scripture, many of our charismatics and others who want to put in this one verse here, chapter 2, verse 38, that you have to be baptized to be saved is not true. Verse 41 explains that very well. But the last thing that takes place in the producing of the Lord's church is you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You see, whenever you're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, God is in you. Now, I know that when you come to the church, Glory Baptist Church, God's not here. But when you come in, God's here. Right? And while you're here, God's here, and we're asking God to manifest Himself in here. Right? To all of us. To all of us that have God. Now, what makes us have God is because of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And because Jesus died on the cross, our sins can be forgiven, and now we have restitution or reconciliation with God. Now we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, and now we can come unto the Father. Like Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man come unto the Father but by me. And through the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord, we find that now we can come to God. And when we come to God, He just don't save you in forgiving you of your sins. He indwells you. This is an important factor to be the Lord's church. Are you Spirit indwelled? This is a big point that we have to understand, that the Lord's church is the church that has God. And when you walk out of here in just a moment, maybe a few minutes, you're going to have God walk out with you. And when you get in your car, you have God in the car. So what you're listening to and what you're drinking and smoking and what you're thinking and how you got road rage, God's there. When you get home, sit back, what you watch, how you act, what you do, God's there. When you go to work in the morning, as soon as you walk into that work has experienced God now. Not that you're God, but God indwells you. The Holy Ghost of God. The Bible says you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church we're trying to find, the church we want to be part of, is the church that God has indwelt. Amen? Now, in Romans chapter 8, turn there with me. We find some things about the Spirit of God. You're the church in the church. We're talking about the Lord's church. Now, in Romans chapter 8, it gives us a clear understanding concerning the Spirit that indwelt you on the day you got saved. Now, the Spirit has made you alive in Christ. Don't turn there, but Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, and He hath quickened ye who are dead in trespasses and sins. So when you came to God, as the children of Israel came to God on that Acts chapter 2, they were dead in sins and trespasses. And when they received the gift of the Holy Ghost, they became alive, spiritually speaking. All right? That's what the Spirit of God does. It makes you alive, right? And then once you've been made alive, then you've been made a home for Christ. Look there in Romans chapter 8 and look in verse 8. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. You see, you can, at the beginning of Acts chapter 2, you could go there and you can hear the preaching of God's Word and you can be pricked in your heart and you could have some sort of sorrowfulness or some sort of I don't want to go to hell. I'm sorry that I really made such a bad problem or issues with life. I hurt so many people, and I regret living that away. And I want to live that away anymore and make up some story and come down and cry crocodile tears and get up here and say that you received Christ. But friend, the bottom line is this. Unless the Spirit of God dwells in you, you're not the church. That's the bottom line. So we don't know whether the Spirit of God dwells in you, but you know. So the Bible's just teaching us right here in Romans chapter 8, if the Spirit of God don't dwell in you, then you're none of His, and I promise you, you're not His church. So that's the very fact that we have to understand. So we find that in verse 9, that the Spirit of God's made home for Christ. He says, but you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Where does Christ live? He lives in you. That's what the church is where Christ lives. Amen. And so we find, according to the Scripture, that when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you've been made alive. Oh, but then you were made a home. You're the home where Christ lives. Ain't that something? Where's Christ today? Oh, He sits on the right hand of Father, making intercession for you and I. Oh, because of God, He could be all places at all times. Where else is He at? He's in my heart. How come? Because the Spirit of God dwells there. These are just truths and doctrines that you and I must look upon and trust in. The Lord's church is one that He produces. He produces it by giving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Not only are you made alive in Christ, but you're made home for Christ, but you're made family with Christ. Look there in verse 14. It says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The sons, children, family. For you are not have received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now we cry, Abba, Father, right? Why? Because we received the Spirit. The Spirit itself bears with us with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, is so that we suffer with Him, so that we may with also glorify together. What happened? Well, when you received the gift of the Holy Ghost, you became a family. That's what the Spirit did. So the Spirit of God is of great importance today. That when you receive Christ, you turn from your sin and receive the Word of God. Then you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You became alive. Christ indwelt in you. And now you're a family. You're the son of God. You're the daughter of God. You're the children of God. You're joint heirs with God. You're heirs with God. Friend, listen, your whole life is turned upside down. The Spirit of God's came into you, and now you've got reservations in heaven. Oh, but not only that, but you're an heir of heaven. It's no simple task. It's not some easy thing. It's not something we are just look over and take lightly and lightly esteem it this morning. Listen, when the Spirit of God came into the church, it became the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without the Spirit, the church is not there. These are important truths this morning in order for us to find the church. You say, well, how can I go find the church? Well, won't you go out and ask somebody? Hey, sir, let me ask you a question. Do you know what the gospel is? They say, no, we don't know what the gospel is. They're not saved. Amen? What do you mean, Brother Larry? Well, I mean, listen, if you got to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the gospel will put a pricking in your heart, friend, then you got to know what the gospel is. You say, well, ask you a question. Have you ever been saved? Or everybody in all the world's been saved? Even people in hell's been saved. So we find, I've been saved. Well, tell me about your salvation. And not one time they mention a conviction of sin. Not one time they come under this great load and burden that I'm a sinner and it's my sin that separated me between me and God. And I put the bruising on Him. And I tell you, I have this away from the Lord. And it's Jesus that saved me. It's Christ that bared the burden. And I can have forgiveness of sins because of His blood. And I can be saved if I just repent. They don't mention repentance. They don't talk about repentance. They don't talk about that. Because many people don't believe you have to repent to be saved. Many churches today that have the church sign. Many right now are meeting all over the world today. They're meeting together. They're under the realm of the church, but are they really the church? If there's been no repentance, there's no church. And until there's repentance, there can never be a gift of the Holy Ghost. And that's what makes the church, is the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so we find that gift, they become alive, they become a home, they become a family. And fourthly, I want you to see this morning that they become a church. They actually become a church. Whenever you as an individual who's not the church, and you get saved and the Holy Ghost of God indwells in you, you now become the church. Here's how it works. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And in verse 12, the Bible says, "For as the body is one." There's only one church, by the way, folks. One church. Not many. One. "For as the body is one," verse 12 in 1 Corinthians 12, "and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, of that one church, every member of that one body, being many, are one body." I mean, it's pretty clear, don't you think, in verse 12 that he's talking about one body? He says it three times. "So also is Christ." Christ is one body, not many bodies, one body. "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, have been made all to drink into one Spirit." There's one Spirit, there's one body, there's one Christ, there's one Lord. And when that Spirit is entered into you by the way of repenting and receiving Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, friend, you'll find yourself now the church. Because it's the Spirit that has baptized you into it. It's the Spirit that has plunged you into the body of Christ. It's the Spirit that has put you down under into the body of Christ. The word baptized don't mean sprinkle. The word baptized don't mean throw. The word baptized don't mean that I'm just going to take some water and put a cross on your forehead and call you baptized. No, that word baptized means that you're going to be served in water. You're going to be plunged down under. You're going to be beneath. Amen. The water's going to cover you completely, 100% underneath. And the same thought is the way of the Spirit of God that have baptized you into His body, into His church. That 100% of you get thrown in, put under, and put down. Amen. You've been immersed into Christ. And the Spirit of God did that. So that gift of the Spirit of God has been very important so far up to this point. Amen? The church couldn't come unless the day of Pentecost came. When the day of Pentecost came, and now Peter was filled with the Spirit of God, he was preaching in that power, in that fire. They heard that gospel. Man, they were pricked. They said, "Man, listen, what can we do?" He said, "Repent." And he said, "Okay." He said, "Well, what else do I do?" "And be baptized." I mean, I'm going to identify with Christ. I'm going to follow Christ. I'm going to be His disciple. He says, "Then okay, and what will happen? You'll have your sins forgiven, and then you'll become," amen, "a church." What do you mean? A church that has received the gift of the Holy Ghost of God. Now this is interesting in Acts chapter 2. What a gift. I'm a church. I'm the body of Christ because of His gift. What a gift. Thank You for Your gift, Lord. Interesting to see in Acts chapter 2, and there in verse 39, I want you to notice there's a promise to the church. He says, "For the promise is unto you," that's the children of Israel, "and to your children," that's all of those who are in your household. Then he says, "and to all that are far off," that means you and I. So we're all collected in here, we're all gathered in here. Not only to the children of Israel, but to the Gentile too. He says, "even as many as the Lord our God shall call." Now here's the promise. The promise is the drawing of the Lord. God is saying, listen, not only do you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost of God, but everyone that I draw, and everyone that I convict, and everyone that I call, they shall receive it as well. You see, I know the heart God is speaking. I know what's in the mind. I know the motivation. I search out the man's heart. And then the Bible, Jesus said in places of the gospel, He said He went to some places and He didn't do anything there because He knew the hearts of men.
And so we find that the reading of the heart and the knowing of the mind and the motivation of why you want Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior is determined upon Jesus. And when Jesus sees that heart that's yielding and humbling after hearing the gospel, He sees that heart that's willing to be humbled and to confess and to repent, He will save you and call you. You see? Not everybody that comes to God is ready to be saved. How many people have we seen in this church throughout these 20 years that's come and made a profession of faith and said they got saved and loved Jesus, loved the church, and loved God, and loved me, and loved you, and today we can't find them with the FBI? What happened? Not all. Those that God has looked and dealt in the heart of those individuals have saw a heart and soul that's prepared for the Spirit of God to enter in where He calls. Amen. We understand and know that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I'm going to tell you something. You can't call on the Lord Jesus Christ unless He called on you. And the promise is this morning to all that are far off. And so we thank God for that promise. He says, God's instruction now, He says in verse 40, He says, and with many other words did He testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. You know, you have these churches today, and you may be of this flavor. I'm not sure. I think they say you might be of this Kool-Aid or something like that. You know, talking about Kool-Aid, you're drinking the same Kool-Aid, meaning you're thinking the same way, or you're having the same way of thinking. You may be like this, but isn't it strange that whenever the gospel was preached and the conviction of the pricking of the heart was given, and then the instructions was to repent, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to identify with Him, before you ever going to repent, before you ever going to be saved, you got to understand that you're going to be identified with Jesus. Is that your case? Yes, I will be identified with Him. And then He says, you shall, for the remission of sins, receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, right? He says, now this promise goes out to everybody. Then He gives, in this way of instruction, He says, now, here's a warning. Here's a warning. You better make a decision. See, up to this point here, they haven't made a decision. They've just been told what to do. They asked the question, what do I do? Peter told them. Up to this point here, they have not done not one thing. Nobody's got saved up to this point. Acts chapter 36, Acts chapter 2, verse 36, down to verse 40, nobody's saved. It's just been told what you have to do to be saved. Does that make sense? The last portion of getting saved, of becoming the church, in verse 40, He says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. And what God is saying through Peter to the children of Israel concerning their salvation and becoming the church is you got to make a decision. You got to save yourselves. You're going to have to make a choice of what you will do. You got to decide which way will you go. Either you will go toward the church, the body of Christ, or you go to the world, children of Israel. That's an invitation. And many people don't like invitations at the end of services. There's been such debate on this that when you preach a message, you shouldn't give an invitation, because bringing an invitation that puts guilt and makes people feel funny, and they feel like they got to do something. They feel like they want to walk out of here with an uplift beat, and they want to walk out of here feeling good. They want to walk out of here with joy in their hearts. And when you give an invitation and tell them, listen, if you're not saved, you're going to hell. If you're not right with God, get right with God. And tell them the truth of God's Word and let the Holy Ghost of God convict their hearts. They don't like that. So they say, I'm not going to a church that has an invitation. There's people who come here and they haven't come back. Y'all don't know that. But they told me, I'm not coming back because you give an invitation. I said, well, when you come back, I'll be giving an invitation. God gave an invitation in verse 40. He said, save yourselves. save yourself. So God's not forcing them. God's not making them. God's not tricking them. God said, save yourselves. What is the word? What does that word mean in verse 40 where it says untoward? It means a perverse and warped and crooked generation. And can I say to you today, we lived in a warped generation. We live in a perverse generation. Can I tell you today that we live in a generation that's an untoward generation? And there's only one way to save yourselves from the untoward generation, and His name is Jesus. And to be His church. Or you're going to fall right into that. Amen? And so we find the invitation's given. After the invitation's given, and I close with this thought. He says, then. You see that word, then? Now, I've tried to preach this expository. That's a big word for me. I went from verse 36 all the way down to verse 41, trying to go from line upon line and precept on precept to let you see exactly how the Lord produces His church. He doesn't produce the church in Stafford, Texas, different than in Houston, Texas, or even in Colorado, or even in Hawaii, and even in California, or even in Chile, or Russia, or China. He produces His church this way, every time, all the time. Either you get in this way, or you don't get in at all. So He says, after all that I just told you, Peter says, then. Then. Then what? He says, then they gladly received His word. They received His word, that means they got saved right there. All that Peter has said, he testified, he spoke to them, he gave them other things. The Bible doesn't record all the words that Peter said to them, for we understand that there in that verse 40 when he says, and with many other words did he testify and exhort. We don't know all that he said, but he said a whole lot more than what I'm reading. But we don't know that, so we can't speculate on it. All we know is what we read, and what we have read is enough. He said, then they gladly received His word. They gladly finally got saved right there. All those who were going to get saved were going to get saved right there. Amen? And when they got saved, then they were baptized. You saw that, right? In the Scripture. And then at the end, He says, they were added unto them. Does it say that? Verse 41. I got to get back to my Bible because everybody's looking at me. He said, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Who were them? They were the 120. Right? So now, after they were added to them 3,000 souls, now we have 3,120 people that make up, verse 47 says, the church. Does that make sense? So it's been like that ever since. So that's the Lord producing His church. My question is tonight, or this morning, have you been produced by the Lord to be His church? Or have you been produced some other way to think that you're His church? We want to be His church. We want Glory Baptist Church and all that are part to be the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only way we can do that is become filled and dwelt by the Spirit of God. Does the Spirit of God indwell you today? Have you been added to the church? Stand to our feet, our heads are bowed, and our eyes are closed. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. They received His word. It's the only way that you can get saved is receiving His word. Jesus, the Bible says, is the Word. And the Word became flesh. You got to receive His Word. You got to receive Jesus. Not what he did on the cross of Calvary. Not what he did out of the grave. Not that he walked on water and done miracles and wonders. That's not what you have to receive. You have to receive the Word. The Word is Jesus. That's how the Spirit of God indwells in you. Have you received the Word? Have you done that? I want you to be the church today. I really do. I want everybody in this room to be the church. If you come back tonight, we'll see how the church is supposed to be. We had to figure out who produced it first, how to become part of it. And then tonight we'll learn what all that means. You sing a verse, Brother George. If you need to come, you come.